Let's seek the Lord together in prayer. Heavenly Father, we feel like we have a universe of blessings more than can be measured. And we keep trying to fit them in a little thimble-sized heart or a thimble-sized period of time, and we can't get them all in. But it provokes us to worship. We would glorify the Lord and lift up your name, Heavenly Father. We know that there is no one like you, Lord, that you alone are God. And we praise you and thank you, Lord. We rejoice in the goodness of the Lord. Now, Father, guide our hearts into truth. We pray that the Holy Spirit will be unhindered in his work of teaching us things in Scripture. We thank you, Father, that when you are at work, there's so much preaching done in a church service that the preacher doesn't know about. You're talking to us in our hearts. And so we're seeking that, Lord. Meet with us now. Be glorified. Edify the saints. We know you love to do that. Feed us from your word, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. While we're reading from Exodus chapter 20 this morning, I'm going to ask our men that I gave out some notes to, if they will hand those out to you. These are some notes we want to refer to this morning. And while they're doing that, I'll just mention to you a couple of things about them. They are front and back of one page. And you say, oh my, I hope Pastor doesn't try to preach all that to us in one sermon. We're not going to get to do that. But I want to call your attention at the bottom of the back page is a paragraph telling about a sermon I'd like to encourage you to hear. I'm willing to pay you to listen to this sermon, but you'll get more out of it if you do it voluntarily. But there is a dear brother who pastors Berean Baptist Church in Ogden, Utah, in the States. His name is Dave Malinak. Probably 3 or 4 years ago, I listened to this sermon. I've listened to it about 3 times now. I think it may be one of the most important sermons I've heard in my life. And it is a sermon titled Technolatry. Technolatry. The idolatry of technology. And I want to speak to you about it in regard to the second commandment here in Exodus chapter 20. So having prayed, and you have some notes there, we're not into the notes yet, but in Exodus chapter 20 and verse number 4, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Our sermon's on the Ten Commandments. This is actually the 13th week that we have been considering God's law, and we've been looking at it from a New Testament perspective, seeing what Christ and the apostles said about the Old Testament law. And we're down to the second commandment, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. This is a third message on that commandment. The first week we talked about the danger of being vanquished by the visual. God did not give us a picture book, he gave us a word book. And he intended that God should be worshipped not with pictures or images. He intended that he should be worshipped from the heart. God is a spirit. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Worship him from the heart according to his word. And so the Lord said, don't make any pictures. Don't make any images. Don't make any likenesses of me. It's not possible to make a picture, an image, that will convey to people what I'm like. And then the second message that we had a couple of weeks ago on the second commandment had to do with the idols of the heart and the mind. And we use Jonah as an example where he said in Jonah chapter 2 and verse 8, they that observe lying vanities, another name for idols, they that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. And we talked about the possibility that we set up idols in our own hearts. In his case, it was the idol of self-will. I'm going to do what I want to do. God told me to go to Nineveh. I'm going to go to Tarshish. And so we talked about that a couple of weeks ago. And this morning I want to talk to you about technolatry. And in order for us to understand what we're talking about, we really need to think a little bit about technology. Someone has said there are no verses in the Bible on that deal with technology. And if we're talking only about modern technology that has to do with IT and the satellites and telecommunication and such like that, we do not find any verses that have the word Apple or iTunes or has Samsung or Nokia or any of those other things. There aren't any verses like that. But when we look at the subject of technology in the sense that it is knowledge and skill involved in making any object or process which can be used by man, the Bible is full of technology. Because basically, the basic meaning of technology has to do with man with his hands making things to be used. So the Bible's full of that. I'm going to call your attention to your notes here. The first examples in history, number one, on the notes, are found in Genesis chapter 4, verses 17 to 22. Now, because of the limitations of time, we're not going to read every word that's in these verses, but I wanted you to have access to them so you can take them home and look over them thoroughly, read them prayerfully, read them believingly. But the first civilization in history was that of Cain. And if you'll see the bold print in these verses we see about Cain, he builded a city. And then Jabal, further on down, where you see the next bold print, was the father of such as dwell in tents. The building of a city, the making of tents, all had to do with technology. There was a simple, basic technology already in place way back before the flood in Noah's day. You go a little further down, here it mentions Jubal, who was the father of such as handle the harp and the organ. Two kinds of musical instruments, stringed instruments and wind instruments. The technology was there already, not long after man was created. And then Tubal-Cain, the last one there in number one, is an instructor. He's a teacher. He's a master craftsman, the master tradesman of every artificer, every craftsman, every artisan in brass and iron. So way back there, way back before the flood, just a short time after Adam and Eve were made, and after they began to have children, Cain's descendants were already involved in technology. And it's been in our world all those centuries ever since. Noah built an ark. The men of Israel built all the furnishings of the tabernacle and the tabernacle itself. In more recent history, in the last 1,000 years, less than the last 1,000 years, there have been all sorts of technological marvels that people have made. And we use them all the time. This morning, Daniel and Matthew were here with me. They're my helpers early in the morning. And we were sitting over here on these chairs and we were doing some conferring. I like to get with wise men and ask them questions and learn all sorts of things from them. Little boys are great company. And I said, boys, what sort of inventions are there in the auditorium here in this room right now? Well, we started looking around and we started listing things, fans and lights and windows and doors and chairs and data projectors and sound systems. And just in a few minutes, with the limited intellect of the pastor added to the mighty intellect of the little boys, we came up with about 25 things in a hurry. And I wouldn't be surprised if we were to make up a list and compile the list all together and reconcile everything on the list, if we came up with hundreds of technological things that are here in this room. I wouldn't be surprised at all. Mankind has been someone who has always made objects or processes to be used by man. Technology is so useful, isn't it? If we didn't have technology, we couldn't have driven to church this morning. You wouldn't have had a stove to cook your breakfast or a jug to make your cup of coffee. That would be a disaster, wouldn't it? We wouldn't like to be without those things. Technology is everywhere. But in more recent history, Gutenberg's press in the 1400s, Thomas Edison and electricity, along with Nikola Tesla, Henry Ford and mass production of automobiles, Marconi and the wireless, James Watt and the steam engine, Samuel Morse and the telegraph, James Simpson, a friend of Charles Spurgeon's, who read in the Bible that God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he took from his side a rib and made a wife for Adam. And so James Simpson, reading that, said, if we could put a man deeply to sleep, we could do surgery on him without causing such trauma. And it was the beginning of the use of chloroform, which was early anesthetic. Did any of you ever have chloroform used on you when you were little? Am I the only ancient person here? There are two of us. I had my tonsils out when I was a little kid, and they put me under with ether, and I think that's one of the forms of chloroform. Correct me, all you medical people, if I'm wrong. James Simpson in anesthetics. There was a man named Chaim Weizmann. We know him better as Charles Weizmann, who was a Zionist, a Jew, in Britain. When England needed acetone to be able to make gun cotton for explosives during the First World War, they went to Chaim Weizmann and they said to him, do you know a process by which we can make acetone because we're short of that to make explosives for the war? And Chaim Weizmann said, there is a process of fermentation where we can make it synthetically. And he saved Britain from defeat by inventing that. That's technology. When the war was over, they came to him and said, what would you like as a reward? How much money do you want? He said, like a homeland for my people. And that's where the Balfour Declaration came from. Technology has so much to do with history and what's going on around us. The Wright brothers and flight. We don't think about 1901, the Wright brothers flying a little plane only about 40 meters or so, being the beginning of us getting on an airliner that can fly nonstop now from Sydney to almost anywhere in the world, to London. Isn't that amazing? That is just amazing. So in more recent history, technology is everywhere. In present day technology, every part of our lives makes use of technology. Lights, clocks, lasers, robotic surgery. If you had told me a few years ago that I would go into a theater and they would put me to sleep and they would put a robot inside of me to do surgery on me, I would have run screaming down the road. I don't have confidence in computers. I don't have confidence in robots. I'm frightened to drive down the road when a robot's driving Neil's car. No, it won't happen. Neil likes to drive his own car. That's right. But this is part of our world. Communications, access to books in libraries. If you had a few $100,000 and you wanted to invest in something that will keep you going and your children and your grandchildren for the rest of your life, invest in graphene. Graphene, one atom thick, is said to be the greatest technological discovery since the silicon chip. It will change history more than the silicon chip has changed history. Ask Norm, ask Manfred, they know all about it. So, technology is everywhere. But I want you to take a look at number two on our page of notes here, because on number two, we come to the subject of technolatry, the great problem that is addressed in the second commandment. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. But initially, there is the making of a graven image. And so, I want to call your attention to this word. This is not a new word. This has been around some years. Probably not one you've heard. But technolatry has to do with the misuse of technology to make an object to worship. And it's actually very ancient. Because here in our notes, in Exodus 32, it tells us the story. We've looked at the first verse there in number 2. Exodus 32, 3 to 5, we'll read all this one. And all the people break off the golden earrings, which were in their ears. There was actually technology in the earring. Someone had made earrings and brought them unto Aaron, and he received them at their hand. And then notice two forms of technology that he used to make an object of worship. He fashioned it with a graving tool after he had made it a molten calf. So let's stop there just a moment. First of all, he made a molten calf. And that was a casting. Have you thought about what's involved in making a casting of something? Casting an image of golden calf? Well, it was necessary for him not only to collect the gold, but he had to have a furnace of some sort. That's technology. He had to have a way to melt the gold down. And then he had to make a mold that he could pour the molten gold into. And the mold had to be able to hold the gold when it was poured in. And then when it cooled, he could knock the mold off. And then taking the golden calf that had been cast like this, then he engraved it with a tool. And that's another form of technology. But why did he do that? Because the people were not content with the God they had. They wanted one that was the result of technology. And if you put that all together, you can call it technolatry. The idolatry that came about in Exodus 32 through the misuse of technology. This is really important. I hope you'll think about this. I hope you'll take these notes home and look over them. Go and listen to Brother Malinak's sermon. Now, this was not God's creation they were interested in. It was man's creation. So after the fall, especially after the flood, men began to use technology to make objects of worship. We find that with Nimrod and the Tower of Babel and the worship of the heavens and such like that. The first mention of idolatry in history had to do with Nimrod and the Tower of Babel and the worship of the stars, the fertility cults, and all of that. So these verses here on our page, I want to ask you to look with me under number 2 at the letters A, B, C, D, and E. First of all, technolatry has to do with worshiping the works of men's hands. Cursed be the man that maketh any graven or molten image, an abomination unto the Lord, the work of the hands of the craftsman. God says to us here in the scripture that there is a curse on a man who worships that which is made by the hands of a man. Did you see that? And putteth it in a secret place, and all the people shall answer and say, Amen. Technolatry, the next one, the letter B, what is made by man is not God. If you can make it with your hands, with your mind in your hands, if you can devise it, if you can print it out with a 3D printer, if you can devise something that you can make, it is not God. You cannot make God. 2 Kings 19, verse 17 to 18, one of the kings, the king of Assyria, came to Israel and said, what are you doing? Hezekiah has told you to destroy all the gods. Well, of course, those were the false gods. Those were the idols. And Hezekiah says when he replied to the king's mockery, he said, of a truth, Lord, the kings of Assyria have destroyed the nations in their lands and have cast their gods into the fire, for they were no gods, but the work of men's hands. Wood and stone, therefore they've destroyed them. If you can make it, it can't be God. And then we come to the letter C, technolatry. God is provoked to anger when men worship the works of their own hands. Come down with me to the bold print. Because they have forsaken me and have burned incense unto other gods, that they might provoke me to anger with all the works of their hands. The works of their hands, therefore my wrath shall be kindled against this place and shall not be quenched. God said, I'm angry when people worship the works of their own hands. And then the letter D, all the idols made by men are lifeless and powerless. Siri may talk to you, but Siri's not alive. Is Alexa another one? Is that another one that's just come out recently? I don't know how long these things go on. It might have been 1943 they came out with that. I don't know. But Alexa is not alive. If Samsung talks to you when you talk to your phone, Samsung is not alive. God's word says to us ever so clearly here, look where the bold print is, their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they speak not. Eyes have they, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. Noses have they, but they smell not. They have hands, but they handle not. Feet have they, but they walk not. Neither speak they through their throat. They that make them are like unto them. So is everyone that trusteth in. Come back to that last phrase in a moment. But all the idols made by men are lifeless and powerless. Then further down here, from Isaiah 46, verses 5 to 7, the bold print is speaking about people who make idols, and he maketh it a god. They fall down, yea, they worship, they bear him upon the shoulder, they carry him and set him in his place, and he standeth. From his place shall he not remove, yea, one shall cry unto him, yet can he not answer, nor save him out of his trouble. When Elijah met with the prophets of Baal at Mount Carmel, he said to them, pray to your God. Ask your God to send down fire upon the sacrifice. Go ahead, ask him. And so from the morning sacrifice, about 9 o'clock in the morning, until the evening sacrifice, about 3 o'clock in the afternoon, they cried aloud, they cut themselves, they leaped upon the altar, and all of these things, they're doing all these things. But Baal was silent because Baal is not alive. And then Elijah prays this prayer. It's about 30 words. And he says, Lord, show them who the true God is. Show them. And out of a cloudless sky, remember now, it hadn't rained for 3.5 years. No clouds in the sky. Out of a cloudless sky, God sends down fire from heaven to consume the sacrifice and the wood and the stones and lick up the water that was in the trench they'd poured around the altar. You see, the true God is the God of power and reality. Images and idols have no life and they are powerless. Turn the page, because on the back of the page here at the top, and I'd love to go and look at this in detail, but there is a prophetic word on technology in Revelation chapter 13. Those of you who read your Bibles, you know that in Revelation 13 we have the description of the Antichrist. There he's called the Beast. He has a helper who's named the False Prophet. And the scripture tells us that when the beast rules over the known world, over the whole world, the false prophet helps him by bringing forth an image that is stood in the temple, in the holy place. It's called the abomination of desolation. The abomination, repulsive to God, the abomination which makes desolate. And not only are they required to worship this image, but it says in scripture that the prophet, the false prophet, if we look here in these verses, he not only made an image to the beast, the first bold print in Revelation 13, but he had power to give life unto the image of the beast. Now, we can't stay here. Time is too limited. But let me ask you two questions. Is this artificial? Three questions. Is this artificial intelligence? I would never have guessed that I would live to see robots driving cars and robots building cars. I would never have guessed that I would live to see that. I would have thought 100 years, 200 years. In a short span of time, artificial intelligence. Did you know that some of the brightest minds are warning us about the dangers of artificial intelligence? I'm not talking about Christians. I'm talking about people who don't know the Lord. And they are warning us, be careful of artificial intelligence. They're afraid of where this will go. Is this artificial intelligence here? Is this only a robot in the holy place in the temple? Or is it demonic? Or is it both? I don't know. It's something that ought to hold our interest. We ought to go and read this and think and pray about this. Possibly the Lord will give you more light than I have on this subject. And then come to the letter E. The making of idols deceives the maker. Isaiah 44, 10 to 20. Who hath formed a god or molten a graven image that is profitable for nothing? And then the construction, the technology that's involved is described here in bold print. The smith with the tongs both worketh in the coals, and his strength faileth. He works so hard at hammering out the parts of this idol that it wears him out. It says here, worketh it with the strength of his arms. Yea, he is hungry and his strength faileth. He drinketh no water and is faint. The carpenter stretcheth out his rule. He marketh it out with a line. He fitteth it with planes. He marketh it out with a compass and maketh it after the figure of a man, an idol in the shape of a man. The lesson here for us in that men tend to make gods like themselves. According to the beauty of a man, that it may remain in the house. He heweth him down cedars and taketh the cypress and the oak, which he strengtheneth for himself among the trees of the forest. He planteth an ash So he plants a tree and it grows up and he uses that to make an idol. He planteth an ash and the rain doth nourish it. Then shall it be for a man to burn. So some of the tree that he makes an idol out of, he burns. For he will take thereof and warm himself, yet he kindleth it and baketh bread. Some of it is used to make food. Yea, he maketh a god and worshipeth it. He maketh it a graven image and falleth down thereto. He burneth part thereof in the fire. With part thereof he eateth flesh. He roasteth roast and is satisfied. Yea, he warmeth himself and saith, aha, I'm warm. I've seen the fire. And the residue thereof he maketh a god, even his graven image. He falleth down unto it and worshipeth it and prayeth unto it and saith, deliver me, for thou art my God. They've not known nor understood, for he hath shut their eyes that they cannot see. You see how deceptive idolatry is? God restrains men's eyes and thoughts from understanding, and their hearts that they cannot understand. And none considereth in his heart, neither is there knowledge nor understanding to say, I burned part of it in the fire. Yea, also, I have baked bread upon the coals thereof. I've roasted flesh and eaten it. And shall I make the residue thereof an abomination, an idol that's repulsive to God? Shall I fall down to the stock of a tree? And the Lord says, the person who does this feedeth on ashes. A deceived heart hath turned him aside that he cannot deliver his soul, nor say, is there not a lie in my right hand? And so the great problem addressed in the second commandment not only has to do with images that are pictorial or idols in the mind, but it has to do with things that we make that turn our hearts away from God. Let me talk to you just a little bit. We've only got about 10 minutes left and we're pressed for time. So I ask you the question, how is it that men ever begin to worship the works of their own hands? How is it that men ever begin to worship the works of their own hands? Well, technology, which is meant to serve us, technology, most technology that is invented initially is intended to serve us. It's intended to be our slave, our servant. But it takes power over us if we become greatly dependent upon it. The great difference, let me call your attention to this, the great difference between a shovel and an iPhone. How many uses does a shovel have? Well, it's good for digging. It's good for belting snakes on the head. But don't tell Elijah because he likes snakes, and Wayne, they really like snakes. So don't tell them that. But it's good for chopping up snakes. You can build an orphanage, or you can bury stolen goods with a shovel. Technology is neutral, but it can be used for good or ill. But what's the difference between that and an iPhone, a smartphone? I'm not trying to have a go at Apple on its own. We'll hit them all this morning, if time permits. What's the difference between a shovel and an iPhone? Well, a shovel can only do a few things for me, and therefore I do not become greatly attached to a shovel. I never say to the wife, is it okay if we sleep with a shovel tonight? Is it okay if I put it under my pillow? Is it okay if I put it in the chair next to us? Is it okay if I lay it on the dining table when we have lunch? But people do sleep with their phones, you know. And everybody said, guilty, Your Honor. People do put it on the table when they're eating. I told you not long ago that there are some accounts of people touching their phones 6,000 times a day. I told you not long ago that there is a girl who's on record of taking 700 selfies in one day. 700 in one day? Do you think there's an addiction there? Why is it that people become addicted to technology? Why is it that they are the modern idols, the modern Baal, the Baal of the 21st century, has to do with the works of our hands, but particular works of our hands. And it has to do with this. There are so many things our technology does for us that a shovel, ancient technology, can't do. I can't ask a shovel, what's the phone number for such and such? Shovels are mute. They can't talk back. But you can sure ask an iPhone for that, can't you? Or a smartphone. You can sure ask a smartphone for that. Our son, Jeremy, is so cluey with these things. He says, Samsung, navigate, And he tells him where to go. And I say, what's that all about? I'm the original Luddite. If you didn't know, I am the original Luddite. It's not that technology is evil. It has to do with the hold, the power it gains over us. How many of you are familiar with 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 12? All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. They're not necessarily good for me. All things are not necessarily helpful, edifying, constructive in my life. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. I have a desire to be under the authority of Christ. I want to be in the orbit of one man. That's sufficient. I will not be brought under the power of any. And so when we think about things which men can make, do they rule over us? Technology tends to acquire power of us over us to the point that it begins to change us. Do you ever see anybody walking around like this? Their phone has changed them physically. Did you know that doctors are concerned actually about posture that has to do with texting? Did you know that? Did you know it can change us physically? It can change us mentally, emotionally. And I'm just talking about electromagnetic radiation if you keep it in your cap or something like that. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the way it changes our thinking. We don't have time to look at all these things. But the greatest danger of modern technology is how it changes us spiritually. That's where technology comes in. This is where the use of technology, the misuse of technology, makes things an object of worship, and it distracts us from God, or it displaces God in our lives. I like to ask people who are addicted to technology, how's your Bible reading going? What's your prayer life like? Do you have family devotions? Do you have personal devotions? Do you witness to other people? Do you go face to face and talk to other people and not just send them a text or talk to them on Facebook? Do you really go to see them? Do you care about people? If you lost your phone, would it mean more to you than if you lost a friend? You see, technology is not only a distraction, but it is a deception. If we begin to ascribe, if we begin to impute to technology, if we begin to ascribe supernatural powers to technology, if we say, all-powerful, everywhere present, omnipotent, omnipresent, omniscient, why should I look in my Bible? Why should I get on my knees and pray for light from heaven? Why should I ask the Holy Spirit to guide me if I can ask my phone? Why should I ask God to reveal truth to me, to enlighten my heart, if I can type in Google search? Why should I ask God? Our hearts are distracted and we're diverted from worship and service of God. I think oftentimes we bow down to these things. Do I think that technology does God-like things? If I do, then I'm guilty of technolatry, the worship of technology. Do I think that technology does God-like things so that we're distracted by our technology? We're distracted from worshiping God. I don't have one in my pocket, but if I had someone's phone here, I guess I could hold this one up. There's technology. Did you know technology can be a weapon of mass distraction? Weapon of mass distraction. Possibly even a weapon of mass destruction, but distraction first. Technology can become an idol to us. But what is the nature? What is the nature of worship? If I ascribe greatness to the object, if I ascribe greatness to an earthly thing, if I ascribe greatness to an object, and it begins to work up the scale until it displaces God and is at the top of the pantheon of my life, the list of gods in my life. Think about these things. I'm not covering everything that Brother Malinak covered, and I'd like to encourage you to listen to the sermon. It's much better than this. But if we ascribe greatness to someone, they become the object of our worship. It's displayed in our words. Did you know that our words tell us? Every time I open my mouth, my heart is on display. When I open my mouth, the scripture says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Out of the overflow of my heart, my mouth speaks. So does yours. So when I see someone show me a gimmick or a gadget and say, isn't this awesome? I say, that word ought to be reserved for God. That word is a word that talks about God being the highest, transcendent. He's the best. There's no one like Him. No earthly object, no technology deserves that word. Oh, you could say, that's clever. That's interesting. That's innovative. That's useful. Those are good words, little words. Write down on the floor. But when we talk about awesome, we need to talk about God who brings our hearts into awe and amazement. What amazes you today? I see people come to church. You know, pastors have a bird's eye view up here, pulpit eye view. And we look around, and I see people like this when it comes to spiritual things. But if someone pulls out a phone, oh, wow, look at that. Whoa, this is the best. I got to get that app. Something's wrong there. Is your technology an idol? Are you guilty of worshiping technology? Are you guilty of technolatry? Who really is the supreme being in your universe? In mine. When God says, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, the commandment is broad enough to cover this as well. The sense of amazement is the first mark of worship. We can say about God, God alone is awesome. Be careful of your words. And then another word, the word adoration. Did you know that amazement usually leads to adoration? Adoration has to do with affection and love. Oh, I love my new phone. Oh, I got this app. It's the best. Oh, I got this game. Oh, man, I love this game. This is the best game anybody ever made. And affection, adoration, is a part of worship. Amazement, adoration. And then the word allegiance, loyal. Are you loyal to God? Or loyal to technology, modern technology? Now, I've been talking to you about electronic technology, but what if it was a motorbike? What if it was a jet ski? What if it was a four-wheel drive? What if it was a power tool? James, what if it was a milking machine? I can't imagine you having amazement and having affection for a milking machine. What if Mr. Walmsley back on the back there says, oh, this new tractor, oh, I'll tell you what, it's the cat's whiskers, it's the bee's knees, it's just the best, it's awesome. We would be worried about Mr. Walmsley. He is of an old enough generation, he might not even be able to pronounce the word awesome, but he could. He might be able to. I'll talk to him about it after. So there is amazement, and there's adoration, and there's allegiance. Have you ever heard anyone say, I'm an Apple man? Anybody heard that? Someone quoted that to me the other day. Or someone says, I'm Samsung. And so their life is defined by their technology. What happened to people who said, I am a Christian? He has first place in my heart. He's the king of my life. He's the Lord of my life. He's the ruler of the universe. He's my Savior and Redeemer. He's my Lord. Whatever happened to that? Have we lost that? Have we taken God out of the chief place, the priority place in our lives, and replaced it with some form of technology? So, allegiance. But then there's one more. And that's the word ambition. Think about this. We've got amazement, adoration, allegiance, and then ambition. Because did you know, you may not know this, that whatever we worship is the pattern that we aspire to become like. So when I worship the all-knowing God, I have a desire to know more. When I worship the omnipresent God, well, I can't be omnipresent, but I want to be where He is. When I worship God who is loving and merciful and gracious and kind and He's faithful and all of these things that are true about God, I want to be that way. And that's what the fruit of the Spirit is. When the Holy Spirit moves into our heart at salvation, He begins to change us to be like the one we worship. And I want to tell you a little secret. If you worship Amazon, Amazon doesn't have a heart. If you worship Yahoo, or you combine YouTube and Twitter and Facebook to come up with a new thing called You Twit Face, you worship that. I want to tell you, they have no compassion and they have no mercy. They have no love. They offer no comfort. They will not redeem your soul. They cannot keep you out of hell and take you to heaven. And the more we fall into the pit of technolatry, we find that less and less we have interest in spiritual things. We have people here in our church that come to our church that say, I aspire to be an evangelist or a missionary. And that was before they got a computer. And now they're not even interested in coming to church. What happened? What happened? Technology is what happened. Amazement, adoration, allegiance, ambition. It used to be that Christians once believed Christ is all. But if you ask the average Christian today, they will say tech is all. Tech, technology is all. So what is the remedy for technology? Pastor doesn't have the ability. I don't have a heart searcher. I can't go and look at your hearts and see where you are. Where you might have been convicted yesterday by a message on technology, you may have repented this morning before the sun came up, and this doesn't apply to you. But beware, because technology is everywhere. It totally infiltrates our churches and our society. So what is the remedy for technology? Four very simple things, and I'll close. Number one, identify my idols. Be honest. We should say to the Lord, very simple thing, Lord, show me whatever it is that's keeping me from getting close to You or walking with You or obeying You. I want to identify my idols. Identify my idols. We all struggle with idolatry. Number two, have I been converted to Christ? One reason we have so much problem with idolatry in the churches is that there are many unconverted people in churches, people who are not saved. Sometimes members of churches, sometimes in the pulpit, sometimes on the mission field. Unconverted people, they've never come to repentance and faith in Christ. Number three, am I committed to holiness? Holiness has to do with being completely committed to Christ. Sanctification, separation from the world and unto Christ, all in the same family, very close together. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23 says this, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. I suspect that if we were to take some of the modern mistranslations that are out there and are used in pulpits every week, we would read that verse in those watered-down translations of the Bible. Some of them are abhorrent. And they would come across something like this. God will help you to be a nice person. And that's about all they would say. But that's not what it says. It says, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. W-H-O-L-L-Y. Entirely. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body, the whole man, be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ.
How much do you want to belong to the Lord Jesus in your daily walk? And then the last, the fourth thing, to help me to remedy technolatry, do I have a biblical worldview? Do I look at everything in life according to what God's Word says? I'm going to grab Mrs. Smith's Bible. Can I have your Bible? Take your page out. I can do it with Mrs. Smith's Bible easier than I can do it with mine, because mine is big and heavy. But if we could make binoculars out of our Bibles and look at everything and everybody, every form of technology, everything we come across through the Bible, biblical worldview. That's what Isaiah 55 is all about, you remember? God's thoughts and God's ways are higher than ours. Do I have a biblical worldview? Prove all things by the Word of God. Hold fast that which is good. Now let me give a cautionary word before we close. Someone will probably go home and say, Pastor said we can't have a mobile phone. That's not what I said. Technology is so useful. I just checked my phone. I'm 10 minutes over time. Thank you for being long-suffering. I'm not saying we can't have technology. I'm saying don't let technology have you. Don't let it have power over you. There will be times when you will say, if I'm going to walk with the Lord like I need to do some repair work. So phone, you can stay in the desk drawer today turned off because I want to seek the Lord. There will be times when you will say, we're not turning on the computer for a week. Brother Floyd has a really good saying. He says, when people try to ring him and they can't get him, he says, you don't understand. My phone is not for incoming calls. It's only for outgoing calls. I really appreciate that. So what I'm saying is this. Don't let technology distract you from the Lord. Don't let it become an idol. Watch out. And then we need to caution each other, don't we? You see me touching my phone 6,000 times a day? Have a word with me. We need to do this for each other. Father, we pray about this. We don't realize how easy it is to drift away from the true worship of the true God. You are the one, Lord, who is amazing. We adore you. We would have great allegiance to you and an ambition to be like you, not with anything, not to anything that man has made. Work in our hearts, O Lord. You may speak to us about our need for salvation. We need to know Christ. Or you may need to speak to us, Lord. You may have already spoken to us about the lack of separation unto the Lord in our lives. But, oh, Father, we pray that you'll wrestle with us and strive with us that we may not drift away from you. We ask in Jesus' precious name.